You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, well, if everybody, you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to meet you there in just a few minutes. Let me run through the little introduction that we've been doing every week. And of course, this is week number 7 in our series called The Miracles of Jesus. And we've been studying exactly that, the miracles of Jesus, and looking at them in great detail in the Word. And of course, you know, we're not going to be able to exhaust everything, but we're going to do our very best to hit the highlights that the Holy Spirit wants us to hit. So again, our foundation scripture, two of them, pardon me, is found in John chapter 21 and verse 25. And this is the last verse in the book of John where it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that would be written." And so, pardon me, John made note of the fact that Jesus did and said so much during his earthly ministry in ministering to people that the world couldn't contain the books. And so Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended. Just because he died on the cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, his miracle ministry still exists today in two forms. Number one, what we can receive in our own lives, but then also what you and I are called and anointed to be able to go forth and minister in the lives of people. And so that's something that we need to be aware of as well. So Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended in that he's still performing miracles, and then he uses us to minister and perform miracles in the lives of other people. And so Hebrews 13, verse 8, one of my favorite scriptures, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what Jesus did in the Bible and what we read and study, he still does today. So what we see in the Word of God, it did not pass away. He still performs and does those same things today. And so it's very, very important that we understand that. Now, I need to, of course, give credit where credit is due. And so the majority of the material that we're covering in this particular study comes from Pastor Rick Renner and from his series entitled The Miracles of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome series. I believe the videos, all of the videos are on YouTube if you wanted to go and watch them. But don't do that, because then you'll know ahead of time what I'm going to teach. And so I want you to be surprised. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, have you found Matthew chapter 8? Let's look at verse 5, and we're going to study the healing or the ministry that Jesus did in the centurion's servant. And so we're going to see some things tonight that I think are going to be a little surprising to you, as they were to me as I was studying this. But I'm going to read all of this portion of scripture, verses 5 through 13 from chapter 8 in its entirety, and then we'll begin to break it down verse by verse. So it says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." By the way, I'm reading from the Old King James. "And it say, he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed," in other words, he turned around to his disciples, and he said, "Truly or verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so it be done unto you. And his servant was healed in the very selfsame hour. So we see some things in there, and I'm going to unravel a lot of this. And of course, again, I Pastor Rick just beautifully unveils all of this and makes it crystal clear. So a lot of the things in there that might be a little confusing, we're going to unravel some of that. And so let's look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum. Now, you remember, Capernaum was Jesus' home base of his ministry. Jesus was living with Peter at Peter's house. And if you ever go online, you can see, again, as I mentioned to you, in Capernaum, the house, the ruins of the house are still there. You can see them. And actually, they have constructed a church on top of Peter's house, but it has a glass floor, and you can look down into Peter's house, and you'll see Peter's house was not small. It was not a little one room type thing. It had many rooms. And so my point in saying all of that was Jesus could have lived and did live with Peter, but he lived and probably had his own space there at Peter's house, and was able to partake and be a part of Peter's household. Now, again, Capernaum, if you'll remember, is a very, very busy place. You remember I said it's located on that Roman highway that went all the way from northern Israel down all the way to Egypt, called the Via Maris. And it was a bustling highway. It was the way to get from both parts. If you were needing to go to northern Israel, that's the way you went. It would be like the I-95 of today, you know, runs from all the way up in the Northeast, all the way down into Florida. So it'd be a similar type highway today. And so many travelers and tourists would go back and forth on this particular highway. And if you'll recall, I've mentioned to you that Capernaum, also being a bustling city with a lot of people, it was also a main collection area for Roman taxes. And so there were a lot of tax collectors that were located in Capernaum. If you'll recall, that's where Jesus met Matthew, otherwise known as Levi. He was a tax collector, and Jesus actually ministered to him. And Matthew left his tax collection business and went and followed Jesus after that point. And so again, because of the high revenue, the high commerce, a lot of people coming and going in this particular city, the Romans saw fit to put a large group of Roman soldiers and station them in Capernaum. Now it says here, excuse me, in verse 5 again, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now a centurion, the root word of centurion is century, which we know that from our language, representing 100 years. Well, a centurion soldier had a minimum of 100 soldiers under him. So this particular man was a man of leadership. He was a man of stature. He was probably well known in the community. He probably lived and fared very well in his lifestyle, simply because of the rank that he had achieved in the military. And it says in verse 6, and he came beseeching him. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But he said, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented him. Grievously tormented, excuse me. And so it says that the centurion beseech Jesus. And what this means, this comes from the Greek word parakleo, which means it to come alongside and to call someone. So this centurion did everything he could as Jesus was passing by to run up alongside of Jesus and then began beseeching him. It also means that he was begging him. He was imploring him to come and minister to his servant. Now, can you imagine what this looked like to the people of that particular city. You know, here was this high-ranking Roman soldier. Now, I'm going to highlight something here because this is going to be meaningful in just a moment. This soldier was not a Christian. He came from a society that was very idolatrous, paganistic, and, you know, was very bent on ruling the world. And so you had this soldier who had this high rank, had all these soldiers under him, but yet he was willing to come alongside of Jesus and to beg Jesus to heal his servant. Now, he didn't care what anybody in that town thought about him. He didn't care what the people saw and what, you know, the whispers might have been. He really needed help in this moment. And so it says in the first part of verse 6, and saying, and in the Greek, this means that he said it over and over and over again. It would be like if you were upset about something and something was going on in your life and you needed help and you found someone who could help you. And just in your excitement and trying to get help, you say the same thing over. I need your help. I need you to please come. I need you. Come on. I need you to. And so this centurion was doing this. He was saying this over and over and over again. And so you've got this highly dignified Roman officer who was willing and was spilling out his heart to Jesus. His servant was in trouble and he was willing to do whatever it took to get him help. And so I want you to notice what the third word is in verse 6 in the King James Bible. It says, and saying, Lord. Now, you remember, we've talked about this before. This is the Greek word kyrie, and it means Lord, master of all. Now, this is very, very significant because if you know anything about Roman history, Romans were taught that there was only one God, and that God was Caesar. Caesar was considered to be divine in the Roman culture. He was supposedly appointed by God to rule and reign, and therefore was made a God himself. If you'll recall, you remember when the person encountered Jesus and tested Jesus by saying, hey, you know, the Romans say we need to pay taxes. You know, what do you say? And Jesus asked for one of the Roman coins. And on one side is the face of Caesar etched into that Roman coin. And so Jesus asked the question. He said, whose face is this? And of course, they all answered Caesar. And Jesus' response was, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. This was huge in the face of those Roman citizens that were standing there because Jesus differentiated Caesar from God when they considered him to be one and the same. So my point is this, for this centurion to say, Lord, you know, he said, Lord, my servant is sick and needs help. This was huge because this Roman soldier was willing to acknowledge that Caesar was not God. Caesar had no help for him. Caesar was just a man, and he acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ in being the one that was his source of help and healing for his particular servant. And so Jesus was and was recognized by this centurion as being the master and Lord over the situation that he was facing. Now, this may sound elementary to us, but you're going to have to remind yourself occasionally that Jesus is Lord over your circumstances. Jesus is Lord over your sickness or the sickness that's trying to come against you. Jesus is Lord over whatever the need is that has arisen in your life. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Okay, now I want to point something out very interesting to you again in verse 6. And it says, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, I'm going to break this down for you, and I want you to pay close attention to me. The Greek word for servant there is the Greek word pais. It's P-A-I-S, P-A-I-S. And it was incorrectly translated as servant in the Bible, in the King James Bible, when it should be little child. Pais is the Greek word for a small child, or particular, a little boy. Okay, so that's the way this word should have been translated. And so what the soldier says is, he said in verse 6, and saying, "Lord, my little boy lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." Now, what is so interesting about this is Roman soldiers were not permitted to be married. Okay, pay close attention to me. When a Roman soldier enlisted in the Roman army, they didn't do 2, 3, 4, 5 years like we do today. No, they enlisted for 25 years. And when they enlisted for 25 years, they made a commitment during that period of time that they would not marry until the time was completed. And so a couple of reasons for this. Most of the time when a Roman soldier, because the Roman Empire was so vast that if they got dispatched to go to a different part of the world, it could be very possible that that Roman soldier would not get home for 25 years. You know, it's not like today where they could hop on a plane and go home on leave. You know, if they went a long ways from home, it was very likely that they were going to have to stay there. And their leaders did not want the Roman soldiers distracted while they were on their assignment by the thought of having a family and children back home. So they forbid them to marry, and they were not allowed to be married, because if they were distracted when they went into battle, it could cost them their lives and the lives of other soldiers. Also, another reason that they were not allowed to marry was because in the Roman culture, as many cultures in this day, a lineage or a legacy was very important to them. And so a Roman soldier had a desire to have children so that they could pass the legacy on, they could pass their lineage on. And so this was an incentive for them to do everything they could to fight and survive whatever circumstances were thrown at them, so that they would be willing to get home so that they could, after their term was over, and their enlistment was over, they could get married and have children. Okay. Now, why is this so important? And why is this significant? Because this soldier was seeking help for his little child. Now, what that meant was that this soldier had an illegitimate child outside of marriage. And this soldier was involved in an extramarital relationship and had this child outside of marriage. Mm-hmm. Now, again, this is important to make note of, because we're going to see something about the character of Jesus here. So again, the fact that this soldier had a small child and wasn't married meant that this child was illegitimate, and he obviously had an immoral relationship with someone. Yet he came to Jesus for help. Now, Jesus, I want you to notice, Jesus didn't respond to this guy, to this soldier. He didn't say this. He didn't say, "You know what? Your culture is idolatrous. You have all these Roman gods and people that you, things that you deify and worship. I can't help you because of that. Plus, you must be, and it's assumed that you're in an extramarital relationship outside of marriage and therefore living in sin, and I can't help you. Also, this child must be illegitimate and not born into a right home, and so therefore I can't help you or help the little child." Now, it's important to notice that, excuse me, Jesus did not rebuke the soldier when the soldier came to him. This is huge. Jesus could have said, "What do you mean asking me to help your illegitimate child? You've been involved in a sinful, immoral relationship." On the contrary, here's what Jesus heard: "A little child is sick and being tormented, and I need to do something about it. In other words, we'll deal with the other later. I need to take care of this child first. And see, what religion tries to do is get people to clean up before God can move in and help you in your situation. And what I need us to see is the character of Jesus, and in turn, the character of the Heavenly Father, where Jesus was willing to help the child and in turn help the centurion before the centurion got his act together. Before the centurion made things right, Jesus was willing to move on his behalf. And see, what religion tells you is that you got to be perfect for Jesus to help you. You have to have all of your ducks in a row for Jesus to help you. No, Jesus just went in the face of all of that and said, you know, I'm going to go. Notice it says that after the soldier told him that in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, this is all that Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Jesus, in Jesus' heart and mind, his thought was this, I will heal the child, take care of the need, and then we'll deal with the other. And that's very important for us to keep in mind. Now, yeah, people need to live right. People need to do right. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is more interested in helping people than trying to get them to live perfect lives. The priority is, let's heal, let's deliver, let's set free, and then we'll deal with the lifestyle. Okay? And I think we need to follow that example. All right? Now, let's dive into, what is the condition of this child that is so serious? So again, in verse 6, it says, the centurion said, my child lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, palsy is a word that we hear today. You know, anybody ever heard of cerebral palsy? You know, it's where it's a muscular condition and a neurological condition that afflicts people. And back in the day, there were a lot of things in Jesus' day that were attributed to this. And it's the Greek word that is translated palsy in the English actually means to be crippled or paralyzed. Now, we don't know how long the child had been in this condition, but we do know that the child is sick to the point where he's crippled and paralyzed and probably lost his ability to function. So something had happened to his muscles, his nerves, and the sinews of his muscles that had caused him to be paralyzed. And therefore, as a result, he was grievously tormented, the Bible says. Grievously means that he was terribly or horribly tormented. And it's a derivative of the word, which means fear. So what came along with all of this palsy was a great fear. You know, fear that the child was going to die, fear that he would never experience life when he grows up. Now, I want to back up. In the first part of that verse, it says that he lies at home. Lies is from the Greek word, which means to throw down. So this sickness came on this child and literally threw him in this position. And he was so critically ill that he was not able to get up in any way, shape, or form. So this child is in very, very bad condition. So not only is he affected physically, not only is he in a paralyzed state, but he's crippled and plagued with fear. And I would venture to say that if the child is plagued with fear, then the father or the parents were plagued with fear as well. And so we see that this is not a good situation at all. Now the word at the end of verse 6, when it says that he is tormented, that word tormented in the Greek actually means this, like if someone was captured as a prisoner of war and was being tortured. So this child, this sickness, this disease had this child crippled physically, had him bound up in fear, and the devil was using this condition to torment and torture this child. And so you can see why there was an urgency in Jesus' heart that he needed to go and minister to this child and set this child free, because it could have been, you know, we know ultimately the devil's behind all sickness and disease, but because torment and torture was involved, it could be that there was some demonic involvement going on in the life of this child. So Jesus was bent on this child being free. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, as we've mentioned before, the word most used for heal in the Gospels is the Greek word therapeo, which is where we get therapy from. And what it means is that there is an action that is required to work in cooperation with the healing power of God. It means a healing touch that requires corresponding actions, okay? So there is going to be something that is required, and in this case, it's on the part of the child's father. So Jesus said he was willing to go and heal the boy. Notice verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, again, referring to the mastery of Jesus, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Or my child, same word, shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another man, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, this is so awesome. The word there, notice he says, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The word there, healed. Now, this is going to identify where the man's faith is, okay? In this one word, it's the Greek word, iomai. And what it means, and we've talked about this before, it means this. It is a healing power that progressively reverses a condition. It mostly denotes healing that comes to pass over a period of time. So here's what the centurion was actually saying. Jesus, you just speak the word, and I know from the moment that you speak the word, my child will begin to get better from that moment. Mm-hmm. Now, the reason I said it identified the centurion's faith was he had faith to believe that his child would be healed in a progressive manner, and not necessarily in an instant miracle. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's just where his faith was. Listen, the end result is healing, whether it, as we've talked about it before, whether it's instantaneous, it's an instantaneous miracle, or it's progressive. Healing is healing, okay? And we should never look down on a situation where we or someone else is able to receive their healing in a progressive manner, okay? Healing is healing no matter how it manifests. And I will tell you this, most of the time, the largest portion of time in your life and in mine, when we're dealing with sickness and disease, and we go to the word in faith and we receive our healing, most of the time, it will be progressive and not instantaneous. Okay? Just understand that. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible that it would be an instantaneous miracle, but most of the time it will be a progressive thing. Now, it might be in just a matter of moments, it could be hours, it could be days, but here's the thing. Don't ever begrudge a progressive healing. It's awesome, okay? Because the end result is still the same. All right. Now, so again, the centurion's faith was absolutely marvelous. Okay. So he told Jesus, he said, you don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word of healing, and I know it will happen. Now, in verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard him say that, he marveled Now, you need to maybe do a study sometime. I've done this. Pardon me. I've done this where I've gone through the Gospels and I've studied what gets Jesus' attention. There's a couple of things that get Jesus' attention. Great faith and little faith and no faith. Okay? The Bible says, the Gospels say that in this situation, he marveled at the great faith of the centurion. We know in another situation where the disciples were in the boat and you remember the storm arose and they went and woke Jesus up and Jesus calmed the storm and he came back to them and he said, you know, what happened to you, oh, you of little faith? Mm-hmm. See, their little faith got Jesus' attention, and so much so that he had to work with them to build their faith. And then you remember when he was in Nazareth and got rejected by the unbelief of the people, the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief because he wanted to do great things in Nazareth, but the people's unbelief stopped him. Now, so there's three types of faith that get Jesus' attention: great faith, little faith, or another way of saying it is the third one, absentee faith, no faith. Okay. And this is what limits what Jesus wants to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to be in the position where Jesus marvels, you know, when I come to him and I release my faith, and you should too. But here's how you do it, is with great faith. Now, what is great faith? Let's look at it in operation, because again, the word marveled there in the Greek means Jesus was shocked. Mm-hmm. Okay. This man, this amazed him. Now, mm-hmm. somebody tell me something. What is unique about this Roman centurion that sets him apart from the other people that Jesus was ministering to? Anybody know? Well, let me help you. As a matter of fact, this is true all throughout the Gospels. The people that Jesus marveled at their faith, all of them were Gentiles.
Mm.
This man was a Roman. All right. He wasn't saved even in the Old Testament Jewish sense. This man was as idolatrous and paganistic and lost as you could be. And yet he had great faith. You remember the woman who came to Jesus trying to get Jesus to minister to her daughter, who was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile as well. And you remember in the conversation, Jesus said, well, healing is the children's bread. And the woman mm-hmm. said, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You remember that? Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible says Jesus marveled at her faith. This woman was a Gentile woman, okay? So that's just really interesting to me that Gentile people who did not know were able to manifest great faith, and yet Jewish people who should have known struggled at faith, period. Okay. So, all right, let's again, the word marveled there in verse 10, where it says that when Jesus heard it, he marveled. That is the word. He was shocked and he was amazed. And then notice what he said. Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now, with this word found, I think is very, very interesting in the Greek language. The word means this. It's like a scientist that makes a surprising discovery of something as a result of intense study, investigation, or research. Okay. So Jesus was so amazed at the faith of this Roman centurion. And here's the thing. He had been studying, researching, and looking for great faith everywhere he went. And so when he found this man who had this great faith, he was like that scientist that would, you know, just Eureka, get all excited because they had discovered something. Well, this is the way Jesus responded to this man with great faith. So instead of finding this great faith among his own people, Jesus marveled because great faith was manifested in the life of this Roman soldier. Now, Jesus goes on to say in something in verses 11 and 12 that I want to share with you, because it, again, you remember, I've always told you, Jesus never did random. He didn't do accidental. So if Jesus said something, it has a purpose and timing. Okay. So let's read verses 10, 11, and 12. So when Jesus heard it, he marveled and he said to them that followed. Now, so the centurion is in front of him. So he turns to his disciples that are right beside him and behind him. And he says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I came unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, anytime that you see a reference of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's always a reference about covenant. Okay? So Jesus is saying that many shall come from the east and the west and will want to be a part of this covenant, the covenant relationship that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had with God in the kingdom of heaven. All right. So there's going to be lots of people that come now. And actually what he's referring to there could be referring to Gentile nations that, as we know, you and I are part of, that we come in and we're a part of that covenant. But notice what he says in verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you're like me, you probably grew up in a church, in a denominational church, where they taught you that means hell, okay? Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, all right? That's an automatic reference to hell, that it says that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this particular reference, it does not mean hell at all. And let me explain to you, okay? In that day, large cities like Capernaum and other cities had very tall protective walls around the city. And what people would do, now this sounds crude to us today, but it's what they did. So in that day, if you lived within the city, what you would do is all of your garbage from your house. Now, granted, they didn't have plastic and all the stuff that we have today that people are all concerned about. No, it would be food scraps and, you know, things like that, that would make up the garbage in Jesus' day. And what they would do is they would put the garbage in a container, a basket or something else, and they would walk over to the city wall and they would dump the garbage over the city wall onto the other side. Now, here's why, okay? During the night, now, we don't often associate with this because of times changing and so forth. And I'll explain this in just a second. But what the people knew is during the night, there were lions that were on the outside of those walls that would come and pillage through the garbage looking for something to eat. All right. Now, we don't equate lions with the area of the, you know, Israel, but back in that day, and particularly in the Old Testament, there were lions up in that part of the world. You know, we associate lions to be in mid to South Africa, you know, down in the jungle reserves and so forth. But there were lions, hence, remember Daniel in the lion's den? You know, they didn't go all the way down to South Africa and capture a bunch of lions and bring them up. No, there were lions that were around in this part of the world during that time. So that being said, so the people in the city would just dump their garbage on the other side of the wall, knowing that at night the lions would come and pillage through and eat whatever food scraps they could find and so forth. Well, this is important because during The presence of lions outside the city, now listen to me, was used to determine by the courts of that day whether a person was innocent or guilty. Now, what does that mean? In those days, if a person was tried and couldn't be convicted either way, in other words, it was a hung trial or whatever, what they would do is they would tie him up and place him outside the city walls at night. And this was referred to as outer darkness. Okay? So when Jesus said they would be cast out into outer darkness, that's what this is a reference to. And what happened is that if the person, when they're cast on the other side of that wall, if they were able to survive the night after the lions had come and pillaged the garbage and everything else, and they didn't get eaten, then they were innocent of the crimes that they had committed, and therefore they were not guilty. Okay? Now, there was a problem with this system, because when they would go out and find the suspect the next morning, that even if he survived the lions, his teeth were totally ground away. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was so stricken with fear that he was going to be eaten and consumed by the lions that he would literally weep and gnash his teeth until he had worn his teeth down. Okay? So again, cast out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what all this means. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying that there's a lot of people that are going to want to be a part of this covenant. But so, listen, what is the main element that is required to walk in the things of God and to receive from God? It's called F-A-I-T-H, faith, okay? And Jesus is saying that there's going to be a lot of people that want to come and partake in the covenant. And there's going to be a lot of people that have faith. But there's also going to be those people who are going to be cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they're going to miss out on what they could have received from the Lord because they did not have faith. Mm-hmm. Okay, does that make sense to you?
And so, yes.
All right, so what Jesus is saying is, listen, if you've lived life at all, all right, there are times when living this life, particularly when you're not saved, is like being cast out into outer darkness and experiencing weeping and gnashing of teeth because you don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know when the lions of life are going to come and consume you like they would the garbage that is thrown on the outside of those city walls. And what Jesus is saying to us is that our way, or people's way, out of that weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness is faith in the covenant, or faith in God's word. And so he's using this moment to teach his disciples what is required in order to receive from him. All right. Now, notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto you." The word "go" there in that verse, when he said, "Go your way," this would have registered with the centurion, because in the Greek language, what it means is "go under my authority." Jesus said that, "Go under my authority." So that would have registered with this centurion, because when he told people to go, they wouldn't go on their own. They went under his authority. So what the centurion heard is, "Go home, your child will be well based on my authority. So you can go and receive this based on my authority. Okay. So Jesus said, I have spoken. This is what he was saying. I have spoken the word of healing, and your son or your child is taken care of. You have come under my authority, and now I'm sending you away under the power of my word. Go, and the healing is released exactly as you have believed. Man, that is just absolutely awesome. So the centurion left, and notice what happened. He went his way, and his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So the centurion left, and when he returned home, he discovered that his small child had been healed at the exact same time that Jesus had spoken it. Now, here's the whole gist of this particular lesson, and that is this. Like the centurion, you and I are going to have to believe and embrace the words of Jesus and accept and respond to them, to what he said in his word and what the Holy Spirit speaks in your heart, and what you believe and you act on is what will take place. Okay. Now, you remember I said that the healing, the therapeuo, is dependent on corresponding action. Well, what's the corresponding action in here? Well, look at verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so it was done. And his servant was healed in the same hour, the implication being that the centurion went. What if the centurion had stayed and said, you know what, Jesus, this is all fine, well, and good, but I need you to kind of give me a sign or something that when I get home, my child is going to be well, you know, because I need some type of something that's going to show me that it's really working. All right. No, he didn't do that. What he did was he acted simply in faith on what Jesus had said. And you and I are going to have to get to that point where we act in faith and believe the word of God and act on it, because it is what Jesus said, or it is the word of God, and we don't need a down payment on it. We need to just believe what he said. All right. So I love this story. I think it's absolutely wonderful. And it's awesome what the centurion was able to do and to receive from the Lord Jesus. And listen, what he received, God is no respecter of persons. You can receive that same thing from him, from Jesus, all right, in the same way that the centurion did. And that was acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, his mastery over every circumstance that we face. Believe and act on the word that has been spoken. Somebody says, well, I need Jesus to show up and speak something. No, Jesus has already showed up and given you 66 books of something. All right. It's all contained in the word. And if we will just simply receive the word and just respond to it as if Jesus is a man of authority, then we can receive exactly what Jesus said and declared in our situation. So if the word says, by his stripes, you are healed, you don't need a down payment on that healing. You just receive the healing. And from that moment forward, because Jesus said it, somebody said, well, where did Jesus say that? It's in the book. Jesus said, I am the word made flesh. So when you find in the word that it says you are healed, that's just as valid as if Jesus was standing in front of you in person and gave you that word. And so it's just as valid, just as powerful, and it will work exactly the same way if you will believe it, the same way it did for this centurion and everybody else in the Gospels. So when the word says, by his stripes, you are healed, you just receive your healing and you go about your business as though you are healed. Now, I want to say something and I want to minister something to you and just share this because I heard a testimony or had an experience with someone in a conversation not too long ago. And they had someone that they, I can't remember if it was their family or something, but got sick. They got diagnosed with cancer and eventually ended up dying and going home to be with the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to heaven. That's absolutely awesome. But I want to just mention this so it can be a point of correction for us so that we can pay close attention. When he inquired from this man's wife what happened and what he was believing, listen to the terminology that was used. So-and-so, I don't know what happened. So-and-so was believing God to be healed. All right? That sounds, on the surface, very right, but it is not. You don't need to believe God to be healed. You need to believe God that you are healed. Let me point it to you this way. What if you went through life believing to be saved? If your heart stops beating, you're going to spend an eternity separated from the Lord. Why? Because it's not based on something that is to happen. It's based on something that has already happened. So if your confession is, you know, I'm believing God to get saved, then we need to pray tonight and settle this because you need to get saved. You need to receive your salvation because the price has already been paid. Well, listen, folks, it's the same with healing because at the same time your salvation was being purchased, your healing was being purchased. So you're not believing God to be healed. You just need to receive something that already belongs to you. And from that moment forward, you are healed because Jesus has already healed you. See, we don't say I'm believing God to get born again. No, I am born again because of what Jesus has already done. The work is finished. And so healing is bought and paid for us. And so we need to stop believing God to experience something in the future. Instead, we need to receive something that already belongs to us. Do you see that?
Yes.
Okay. And when this person was sharing this story with me, man, that just jumped out because I hear people say that and they mean well. I mean, I'm not trying to be hard or critical or nitpicky, but the truth of the matter is we've got to understand what we are saying and what we are believing. Because I'm telling you, if you're believing God to be saved one day or to be born again, you're not, okay? You need to receive what Jesus already did and therefore get born again. And the same way is true with your healing. You need to receive that Jesus bore your sicknesses, carried your diseases and your pains, and with his stripes, you are healed the same way you are born again. And then from that moment forward, I'm not trying to get healed. I am healed. Like just the same way. I'm not trying to get saved. I don't pray to get saved. I don't read my Bible to get saved. No, I do those things because I am saved. I don't read my Bible because I'm trying to earn healing. I don't pray because I'm trying to earn healing. No, I do those things because I am healed. All right. Can you see the difference? All right. Well, praise God. This was a buy one, get one free. So, all right.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.